I'll be preaching from John chapter 4, starting at verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You should find today's text on the back of your order of worship. So I say unto all of you, hear the word of God, starting in verse 15. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go. Call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare to us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We pray. Father, I just thank you that you have seen fit to reveal yourself in the person of your Son, that we might embrace him. And so I pray that you would open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, even now. I pray that you would be in my head and in my thinking and in my heart and in my understanding and in my mouth. And in my speaking, in your name we pray all of these things. Amen and amen. Well, this is the second part of preaching through John, this little section that's the woman at the well. And before I get into it, I sort of need to tell you where I was last week. And this past week, I was speaking at one of the largest youth camps in our denomination in Orlando, Florida. I had about 700 kids. And I'm not used to, I almost never speak to youth. I can't remember the last time I did it. Maybe it was 10 years ago. And so I wasn't sure what to expect. And it was this huge crowd. And the guy who actually was the director of the camp that asked me to come do this, I have known for about 10 years. He knows who I am and what he wanted me to do. And so I got there. And on the first night of this camp, I got up and just preached. Right? And it was fine. And the kids seemed to enjoy it and all this kind of thing. And afterwards, you know, when you're a camp speaker, everyone pats you on the back and says, good job, speaker. And when everyone had gone, the lights were down, and I met with Jeff, the director of the camp, I said, so Jeff, how did you think it went tonight? And he said, yeah, I was a little disappointed. I said, really? And I said, why was that? And he said, well, I brought you here because I wanted you to come here and just let loose. He said, I feel like you were holding back. I feel like you weren't giving it everything that I know you can do. And I said, Jeff, you know, these kids come from pretty conservative churches. And he said, you know what? I just want you to make these kids have to deal with Jesus. I want you to let loose. And I said, well, if that's what you want, that's what you got. And I let loose. Many kids did become Christians. Other kids, I think, were just maniacs. One, three guys actually shaved their heads in my honor. With Bic razors and asked me to sign them. There are three kids at church now who are cranium bald and their parents are staring at my name and praying in precatory psalms, I'm sure. But you know, we're looking at this Gospel of John. If you look at the Gospels, it's very interesting because there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John's Gospel is the one where he lets loose. You see, if you look at all four of these guys, all of them, you sort of look at Jesus and you have ethical teaching. Right? You have the Sermon on the Mount and you have Jesus addressing things. And you also have Jesus saying, you know, don't tell people who I am. Don't do that. John, let's look. There's no ethical teaching in John. None. The other Gospels have parables where Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed and all these kinds of things and people say, I don't get it. John, no parables. In John, what John does is he just lets loose. Period. He gives you Jesus. And he claims, remember, at the end of the book of John, he says that I write these things so that those of you who read it might believe, and believing in him might have life in his name. And so as you look at the Gospel of John, what you see is just claim after claim after claim that Jesus makes. And they all revolve around this statement, I am. Right? I am what? I am the bread of life. Remember the Jews come to him after he fed 5,000. They say, give us some more of that magic bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread. That's not good enough. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door for the sheep. You can't even get into a relationship with God without me. And they say, well, we're looking for God, our shepherd. And he says, what? I am the good shepherd. Right? Lazarus, his buddy, dies. Jesus raises him from the dead. And Martha's worried. And Jesus says, don't worry about a thing. Why? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, what is the truth? I am the truth, the way, and the life. And the last thing he says is, I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, all of those things sound pretty crazy if you just read them, if you've never considered Christianity. But the one that's the most crazy of all is in John chapter 8. Because he says that I am. In other words, he's arguing with some Jewish leaders, and they come to him and say, are you greater than our father Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. They say, pal, you're only 50 years old and you're telling us you've seen Abraham? And then he says to them, before Abraham was born, I am. Bum, bum, bum. They picked up rocks to stone him. Why? Because the only one who goes by the name of I Am is God himself. Remember the burning bush? Moses shows up, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And Moses says, please tell me your name. And God says, I am that I am. And so when Jesus says, I am, the Jews know exactly what he's saying. He's claiming to be very God, a very God, manifest in human flesh. If you've ever read Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, you've only got three options to deal with these claims. The first is you look at Jesus and ask the question, is he a lunatic? Is he just a nutcase? He must be. What kind of nutcase would just walk around saying, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the resurrection? Or just to say even more, I am God. Is he crazy? And most people aren't willing to say that about Jesus. They say, well, he's not crazy, but he's just a good teacher. And Lewis would say, well, no, he can't be a good teacher because he's a liar. You see, because he taught some things, Sermon on the Mount, that I guess you could try and follow. You won't be able to, but you could try. But you still got to deal with the claims that he made that he was God. And if you don't believe those claims, then in fact, he's not a good moral teacher. In fact, he's a bad, evil liar. So he's either a lunatic or he's a liar, or the third one, he actually is who he says he is. He is the Lord. And the beauty of today's text is Jesus walks this woman through each one of those things. She basically asks the question, is he a lunatic? She gets her answer. Is he a liar? She gets her answer. Is he the Lord? She gets her answer. So we'll look at those three things. The first thing we'll look at is simply this. Is Jesus a lunatic? Is he nuts? In verse 17, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go call your husband and come here. Remember the background from last week. Jesus started out making claims with this woman. Remember, we saw last week Jesus is this sort of, for all intents that anyone would know, he's this out-of-work rabbi. It's the middle of the day. It's noon. He goes to sit by this well, and the Samaritan woman shows up. And we know that she was an outcast in one way, shape, or form, because she wouldn't have come to the well at noon unless she was. In other words, the only time you would draw water, if you were sane, would be in the morning when it was cool or in the evening when it was cool. But if you wanted to avoid dealing with any other people, you go at noon. Because no one in the right mind would be at the well at noon. She goes to the well at noon in order to avoid people, and who does she find? Jesus. And he says to her, woman, give me a drink. And remember, we saw that she was a Samaritan, but not the good Samaritan, because she doesn't give him a drink. She doesn't give him anything but lip. She says to Jesus, who are you? A Jew asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink. Remember his reply? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, that you would have asked me for a drink, and he would have given you living water. Her response, what, do you think you're better than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? You don't have a cup. And he points, what I assume, he points at the well. He says, whoever drinks of this water here will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. In fact, the water I give will become in him a well of eternal, springing up to eternal life. And at this point, the woman is completely sure that he is crazy. He's crazy. That's what she says, because her You can almost sense the sarcasm in her voice. She says, okay, why don't you give me some of this living water so I won't ever get thirsty again, and I won't have to walk all the way up here to get water. He's a nut. Or maybe he's not. You see, if he's a fool, he's the kind of fool you find in King Lear, because he asks, we had this sort of King Lear moment, because she says, why don't you give me some of that living water? And he says, okay, well, go get your husband. Right? It was probably silent there as it is here. Go get your husband. And what does she say? She tells him the truth, but it's sort of a half-truth. I don't have a husband. And the problem when you're dealing with someone who can see through all of the things you are, it's hard, giving him half-truth really doesn't matter. Right? There's a festival every year in Basel, Switzerland, called the Fasnacht, I think. And there, it's sort of like Mardi Gras, but it's Protestant Mardi Gras. Like Mardi Gras is when you do revelry and drunkenness and debauchery right before Lent, and Protestant Fasnacht is when you do it during Lent to make Catholics angry. So during Fasnacht, everyone goes and they engage in sexual revelry and debauchery and drunkenness, except for there, everyone wears a mask. I was reading about this, and I thought it was hilarious. What the Salvation Army does is they put posters all around the city that say, if I can remember, it was German, Gott sieht hinter deiner Maske, right? God sees behind your mask. That's what happens with the woman, right? Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. She says, I have no husband. Imagine, Jesus says, you know, that's beautiful. What you just said, that's true. That's true. You say you have no husband because, you know, you have five husbands. And the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband either. You see, she's put in this position of having to deal with something bigger than the claims of Jesus. You know, you can look at Jesus and you can say, man, he's making these crazy claims about himself and I'm just going to write him off as a lunatic. The problem with Jesus is he not only makes claims about himself, but he makes claims about you. And the claims about you are almost inescapable. But he tells this woman, you have five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. The only reason she could have had five husbands, well, there could have been several reasons. One is they could have all died, right? She could have been sort of this black widow, or if you've seen So I Married an Axe Murderer, she had a sister named Rose, right? Who just kept knocking off her husbands. She kept remarrying, and she'd wonder why they're all dying on her. That's one, but at least she'd be very broken because of that. The other could be that she committed adultery five times, and her husband just got rid of her. They divorced her. The other thing could have been that her husband committed adultery five times. The other option could have been that all of them were committing adultery all the time. And then another option, according to Jewish law, is people just got tired of her. Either way, she is sinful and broken, and Jesus has pointed it out. You see, the problem with Jesus is not only the claims that he makes about himself. You might be able to write those off, but the question is, do you deal with the claims he makes about you? And the claim about you and me is that we're all broken and sinful, more than we can ever imagine. And if the claim that he makes about you is true, then your only hope is that the claims that he makes about himself are true. If you are broken and sinful, thank God that there is one who say, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you can either embrace that or you can try and avoid it. And the woman, of course, tries to avoid it. He's not a liar, or a lunatic, rather. So she tries to avoid it. And the woman tries to avoid dealing with her sin in the way that most people do. Christians are really good at this. She avoids dealing with her sin by using religion. Bigger than that, she avoids Jesus by religion. You see, most people, instead of using religion to find Jesus, they use religion to avoid Jesus. And that's what she does. Right? Is he a liar? She doesn't think he's a liar either, because she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's the point. She says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She doesn't say, wow, how did you know that I have five husbands? You would think that, right? Or you would think she would start crying. Instead, she puts up her defenses and tries to change the subject. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. So let me ask you the most pressing religious question of the day. It's sort of like, you know, I remember when I was in college and you'd talk to people and say, you know, let me tell you about Jesus, you know, point one, that we're all sinful and desperately in need of God. You know, point two, Jesus died for sinners. And they would say, oh yeah, what about the innocent native in Africa? That's what she's doing here. Jesus is saying, let me deal with your sin. And she's saying, let me ask you this pressing question about worship. Right? The problem is you can't avoid Jesus when he's pursuing you. And so Jesus says, okay. She says, your father, our fathers say that we're to worship on this mountain. She was on Gerizim, and that's where Abraham had sacrificed Isaac and all this stuff. She says, but you people say that it's Jerusalem. And if you remember, the Samaritans were sort of a bastardized version of the Jewish faith. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. And so they didn't have all of the prophets. They didn't have all of the Psalms and all the wisdom literature. So, of course, if they're only dealing with the first five books, they would have thought that Gerizim, where Abraham tried to sacrifice Isaac, this is the place. And the Jews, of course, they had the complete Old Testament, and they said, no, it's Jerusalem. Remember, David gave Solomon the money and what have you to build a temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells her that. He says, woman, it's just a form of address, by the way. He's not looking at her. Woman, he says, you know, an hour is coming. Now that might matter. 4.1. There's a time coming where that's not going to matter. But then he corrects her. He just says, you know what, you guys don't need, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. He's setting her up. Why? Because she has already said, you're a Jew, you're a prophet, you're not a lunatic. Salvation is from the Jews. And then he says something great. He says, woman, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus is telling her, you are asking the wrong question. She tries to ask him a question in order to avoid dealing with her sin, and Jesus basically says, you're asking the wrong question. You're asking where people should worship. The real question is how people should worship. And how people should worship is in spirit and in truth. In other words, woman, you are concerned about externals. God is concerned about internals. And your problem is, you just don't know God. And you see, that differentiates Christianity from every other religion. You see, every other religion, when you worship, you worship in order to curry the favor of the god or the gods. And if you worship correctly, if you worship in the right place, if you offer the right sacrifices, you gain the favor of that god. Now, what Christianity says is that the sacrifice has already been made. The great prophet, the great priest, that even in the first five books of the Bible is looked forward to, has offered the one-time sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross. And because that's the case, Christians worship not in order to gain God's favor, but because they have God's favor. Not in order to please God, but because God is pleased with them. And so Christians can come to worship, and they can raise their hands and say, what? Thank you for all you've done. They can rehearse his saving deeds in history. I remember, I remember, I remember. And they look forward to when he will come again. And he says, the hour is coming, but now is, when people will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. In other words, woman, God is the one who seeks you, and it's not the other way around. And you would think that she would go, okay, wow, let me think about this. It doesn't matter what place, it's not external, it's internal. How do I worship in spirit or in truth? She does a typical diversionary tactic. He's not a lunatic. I think she's clear on that. He's not lying, because she said he's a prophet. So what does she do? Does she say, that's beautiful. How do I worship in spirit and in truth? She does the same thing us do. We say, you know what, I'll get my life together, sort of towards the end of it. I'm not going to deal with Jesus now. I'll wait till I get a little older. I'll wait till I sort of sow my wild oats. I'll do all this. She basically says to him, you know, when Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. She sounds very pious. She sounds very religious. She sounds like she knows what she's talking about. She just sounds like she wants to see this Messiah. Surprise, surprise. Right? Imagine her feeling when she gives him this sort of line and defers and says, you know what? Dealing with him as Lord, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus, leaning over to her, I speak to you. Me. I'm the one. Punk. What was she supposed to do? You see, she's stuck at that point. Because Jesus has got her on the lunatic thing. He's not crazy. He's not a liar, because she said himself that he's a prophet. Now he says, I am Lord. I mean, remember I gave you the big I am stuff at the beginning? That's what he says here, that he at the end, I who speak to you, and he, the he really shouldn't be there. Jesus, in other words, on one hand, he is saying, I am that Messiah. On the other hand, he's saying something much bigger. I can imagine him leaning over, maybe with a smile on his face, and saying, I who speak to you, comma, I am. Like when the man asks who the man says that I'm the man. I'm the Messiah. And she's stuck now. Now she has to respond. We're going to look next week at how she responds. The question this morning is how you respond. Right? Do you slap Jesus in the face and call him a liar? Do you laugh at him as a lunatic, or do you embrace him as Lord? You know, this past week I went to a church in Orlando, a very upscale Presbyterian church where the minister wears a robe and all of the people wear suits, and I showed up, and it was a great ironic time because I showed up. This church gave us lots of money to plant this church, and I showed up. I'm their sort of their golden boy church planter, and I showed up with blue jeans and my white shirt and Birkenstocks. No one recognized me. And that didn't hurt my feelings because, you know, I was just wanted to sit in the back and be left alone. No one recognized me as a church planner, but no one even recognized me, period. I was expecting them to take me to the clothing closet at some point. And so here I am in this church that actually supports us, and I was actually sitting in the front. And after the service, no one had really greeted me the whole time, and after the service, this sweet little old lady came from one side of the room to the other, and she came up to me, she had very thick glasses, and she leaned over close to me, and she said, "You look just like this man I was praying for this morning." I said, "Really? Where's he from? What's he do?" She said, "He's a church planner in Seattle, and he's doing a great job." And I leaned over, and I said, "Man, I who speak to you am he." And she dove upon me. She hugged me around the neck and smothered me with kisses, and she said, "I was hoping I would get to meet you." I assume she plans on dying. She was very old. She said, "I was hoping that I would get to meet you." I said, "Now you have. Thank you for praying for us." Of course, I was crying. And you see, that's what is put before this woman today. Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he. I'm the one. You keep telling me, in some way, shape, or form, that you're very interested in this stuff, and I who speak to you am he. What are you going to do? Do you slap him in the face? Do you laugh at him? Or do you embrace him? Do you embrace him as your Savior? Do you grab onto him and smother him with kisses?" And you know, let me tell you what, you would not be smothering Jesus with kisses and embracing him if he were not smothering you with kisses and embracing you first. Think about that. Let me pray. Father, you are such a good God that your name and your great deeds are proclaimed among the nations, and you have done great things for us, and we're glad. And I pray even this morning that many of us, whether we're Christians or not, would look at you and say, "Why do we treat you as a lunatic? Why do we treat you as a liar when in fact you are the Lord? You are the one who seeks us, and in doing so, we are able to have a relationship." And so I pray this morning, even during the rest of the time, that we would worship in spirit and in truth because of our relationship with you and all the work you have done. In your name we pray all of these things. Amen.